So I need to make sure that I get the right cup of water. Thank you, Joseph, for that lesson. Object lessons really do stick in our minds. So I want to greet all of you in Christ's name this morning. It's a blessing to be together, a blessing to see everyone here who can be here. And I want to bless all those who are watching or listening from elsewhere, too. A number of weeks ago, when it became apparent that my turn to preach would fall on Father's Day, I thought, well, that'll fit just right. My next message was going to be geared towards a father's role anyway, and this is where it landed. But then, in the past week, I felt compelled to set that aside and address a different topic. So, if you were preparing for a Father's Day message, then bear with me as we follow where God has led this morning, and I hope to pick up a message on a father's role at a later time. We all understand what it's like to suffer hardship, trials, difficulties, etc. It's not a matter of if, but when. And any of us who have lived any amount of life understand that. What is our response to these difficulties and to these challenges in life? Do we run from them or do we embrace them? How do we look at God's purposes in our lives and in other people around us? The reality is that we experience these difficult things because we live in a fallen world. I've entitled this morning's message, God's Redemptive Purposes. As I looked over the church directory in preparation for the message this morning, and as my custom is to pray for each one of you before I preach, it stood out to me again how many varied life experiences that each of you have had, and the difficulties, the challenges that all of you had faced in different ways, different scenarios. Some of these difficulties are more obvious than others to those around you. But there is some measure of heartache and pain written on the pages of each one of our lives. And it's the result of living in a broken and a fallen world. In other words, Adam and Eve's sin was the gateway that allowed pain and suffering to enter the world, and we experience the world after that fact, and are looking forward to a world when God makes all things right. These examples of suffering or hardship can be sickness, temporary or chronic. It can be loss of a loved one. It can be persecution for our faith. It can be loss of reputation due to false reports. It can even be suffering for well-doing and doing the right thing. It can be a wayward child or someone who has left a friend of ours who has left the faith. It can be any number of things that cause us to question and wonder, where is God? What are God's redeeming purposes through suffering? I believe that God truly delights in showing his power as he redeems every situation for his purpose and glory. I think sometimes when we're in the middle of our difficult times, we find it hard to believe that. But I invite you this morning to take the long look and to see how Scripture shows that God longs to redeem each situation for his honor and glory. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to begin with, if you care to. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul was not a stranger to suffering. And he, throughout the books that he's written, he points out different things that hardships that he experienced. Verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This is a very countercultural message. It's not all about us. Rather, it's about Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we serve others for the sake of Christ. I'm reminded of the blind man that Jesus healed. And the religious leaders asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither, but rather that God would be glorified in his life. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and the power of God. Verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who commanded light into existence also shines his light into our hearts so that we can understand the glory of God through Christ. Verse 7 reminds us that the power rests in God, not in us. Verses 8 and 9, he talks about being troubled, being distressed, being persecuted, etc. We are affected by these things. And it's good to acknowledge and to be honest about calling these difficult things what they are. They're difficult. They're painful. They're hard. But look at verse 10 and 11. There's an amazing, beautiful thing that can happen. Jesus Christ is made manifest in our body and in our life. And I think this is the first redemptive purpose that I see here. Others are able to see Christ at work in our lives if we allow him to work. It brings attention to him. that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What a privilege. Verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." God's abundant grace brings glory to him. Again, it's not about me, but rather about bringing glory to God himself. Verse 16, it may look like we aren't going to make it on the outside. It may not feel like it. But the inward man, the part of us that will live forever, is renewed and strengthened daily because of his grace. Verse 17, in light of eternity, our affliction is light and it is temporary. And I think this is where we have to step back and say, okay, as I look at eternity, as I look at the bigger picture in life, yes, what I'm experiencing now doesn't look as big. So this, the second redemptive purpose of God here, if we allow God to do his work in our hearts through what is happening on the outside, it works toward eternal glory that we don't see now yet within us and for the kingdom of God. Think of it this way. When you have a rose bush, does it just instantly bloom? No, this is at the end of a lot of growth. A lot happens to that rose bush or to any flower. There's a seed that dies, it sprouts, it grows. There are sunny days, there are cloudy days, there's heat, there's cold. It withstands storm and wind, it endures pruning, but eventually blooms into a beautiful rose at the end of difficulty and hardship. Think also of a tree. A tree that has not faced adverse winds is a weak tree. When I was in Virginia for a year and a half at Faith Mission Home, it seemed like minor winds would bring down big trees, and I was amazed at how often that happened. It didn't seem windy to me, and I know I'm from Kansas, so I'm used to more, but there was just... trees would come down over what seemed like a light wind. But the roots weren't deep. But a tree that has faced wind and storm becomes strong at its foundation. Its roots are well established. So I encourage each one of us, lift our eyes, step back, take in the bigger picture. Let God work deep roots in our lives. And consider that God longs to make Christ visible in our lives through difficulty. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1 next. What does Peter have to say here in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 3 says, according to his mercy, we are born again to a lively hope. With Christ in us, we can have a hope that is alive and real. And I think this is one of the key ingredients that sustain us in suffering. It enables us to take a step at a time. Hope is essential to allowing us to see God's redemptive purposes at work. Verse 4 reminds us that we have an incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance waiting for us. And this is such an opposite thing to what we see and feel around us many times. But I encourage each one of us, meditate on that. Meditate on the incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance. Meditate on the hope that we have in Christ. And I contrast that with the I want it fixed now and the instant gratification tendency that we have, wanting to experience everything now. No, the best is yet to come. We are kept, verse 5 says, by the power of God, not our own power, in difficult times. Sometimes we try to slog through times, through things on our own, just by sheer determination and willpower, just hunker down. But I want to encourage you, turn our eyes up to the source, to the real source of power, not our own sheer grit, determination. Verse 6, we rejoice in God's power through faith unto salvation, even when we're in the middle of these difficult times. Ask yourself, do I truly believe in the power of God? Or is this just a nice, catchy phrase? Do I really believe in the power of God to sustain me in deep waters? Verse 7 says it so that these trials of our faith, which are more precious than gold, tried by fire, will be found unto praise, honor, and glory when Christ returns. God's redemptive purpose in our trial is to develop a faith that by God's grace is found to be unto praise and honor and glory to him at the end of our lives. Verse 8, even though we haven't seen him in person, we love, we believe, we rejoice. We love, we believe, we rejoice. And this can happen as we lift up our eyes and take the long look. And again, verse 9 reminds us of the ultimate joy at the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Let's look briefly at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him. We can identify with Christ in his suffering as we suffer as well. God's redemptive purposes allow suffering and hardship to draw us closer to him in our daily walk with him. And our natural tendency, my natural tendency, is to forget God when things are going well, to forget how dependent I should feel, how dependent I really am on him, until we have an issue like COVID-19 throw a significant wrench into our daily lives. What does Deuteronomy have to say? Deuteronomy chapter 6. verses 10 through 12. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware lest thou forget. One of the ways that God gets our attention and reminds us to not forget is when we have difficult times. Let's not forget that what we have is the Lord's and is a gift from him. Deuteronomy 8. Verse 5 through 20. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee unto a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, and do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Children of Israel were reminded vividly and forcefully in these passages, don't forget God. When things are good, don't forget him. Remember, it is he that gives us what we have. May we also not forget. And I think the difficult times that we face at times are used by God to remind us, yes, I'm still here. No, you're not in complete control of your life. God wants difficult times in our lives to draw suffering, times of suffering, grief, and misunderstanding to draw us towards him. And ideally, they will ensure that we don't forget him. But we have a choice to make. We can choose to allow it to make us hard and bitter, or we can choose to allow it to draw us towards him. Turning back to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1. Verses 23 and 24. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Sometimes suffering is used by God for the sake of and for the strengthening of the church, as well as the broader kingdom. Paul suffered as he preached the gospel to the world, and I believe his willingness to be beaten, imprisoned, and be misused in the ways that he was caused people to say, I want what he has. I want the boldness, the peace, and the joy that he has. And through that, God used his suffering, his trials, for the sake of the church and the broader kingdom. Paul's suffering is summarized in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He understood suffering. He understood hardship. But he saw it in the context of the broader kingdom of Christ and how God could use his trials in his kingdom for his glory and for his purposes. Another thing that we can observe from Paul's life is that one of God's redemptive purposes in suffering and difficulty is that God wants us to use us to meet the needs of others that we meet in and through our own suffering and deep waters that we experience. Showing compassion to others during these times also points people to Christ. Sometimes, maybe even usually, God wants to use us to bless and minister to others that we wouldn't have had the opportunity to otherwise if we had not been walking through our own difficult times. Our experience with our daughter has forever changed the way that we look at life, the way that we look at God's redemptive purposes, the way that we value each individual person, regardless of what is considered normal, regardless of the perceived level of ability. As you well know, when our daughter was born with spina bifida nearly 10 years ago, we experienced quite a few hospital stays, and usually for several weeks at a time. They were not easy times as we tried to see after her needs as well as the needs of her older children. And we felt stretched. Felt stretched beyond our limits. She needed 9 surgeries in the first 16 or 17 months of her life. But through all of that, we strongly felt that God was asking us to not only accept his call, but to embrace his call for our lives. God met us there. He walked with us. And as many of you can testify, many of you walked with us. in ways that we will never be able to repay. So thank you for that. We saw brotherhood in a different light. You were the hands and feet of Christ. But God also wanted us to use us to meet the needs of others on their own difficult journey within the walls of the hospital. And we were able to spend time with others who needed love and support. And we discovered the blessing of praying with others who were there. Discovered that people are more open to God when things are hard and out of their control. We forged friendships that we would never have otherwise. One of those friendships was with a nurse, and she was a believer and became a favorite nurse of ours to take care of our daughter. She would often go out of her way to help her and to help us, and Miriam and her developed a friendship and shared together as we were in and out of the hospital those first couple of years. In the years after that, there was occasional contact, but not a lot of contact. It was periodic. Friendship was maintained, but it wasn't like we were together a lot. One day, though, she called my wife with difficult news. She told my wife that her marriage with her husband was in a very bad place. She had received devastating news about how things were going. So she chose to separate from him for a time to determine what she should do, and she ended up moving temporarily to South Hutch and with her children. Her family and friends were telling her to divorce her husband, and she was coming to us asking for support, prayer, counsel, and friendship. In time, as her husband repented and sought biblical principles regarding marriage, and as God worked in their lives, they both asked us if they could come to our house and have us pray for them and their marriage. It was a special time. It was a start of reconciliation in their lives and their marriage and their family. And we didn't always know what to say, but we tried to be faithful to God's principles of marriage as we counseled with them and prayed with them. And today, by God's grace, we thank him that they are doing well and have a strong marriage again. God's redemption is very evident in their lives, and they now reach out to other hurting marriages. The reason that I share this personal story, while it's not easy to do so, and while I don't want to draw attention to ourselves, but the reason that I share it is simply to give an example of the fact that had we not experienced our many difficult times in the hospital with our daughter years before, we would not have met this friend. It was through those experiences that she came to us several years later asking for help and prayer. It was a great privilege and a great honor to partner with God in his redemptive purposes. Through our own difficult journey, we wouldn't trade anything for what we see God having done now in the lives of that family and in the lives of our own family. There are many biblical examples of God working out his redemptive purposes. The Bible is literally full of those examples, and we don't have time to touch on very many. God's nature is redemptive. Joseph, sold into slavery by his own family, used by God to lead Egypt through famine and the surrounding area and to bring reconciliation to his family. Daniel, taken captive, then used by God to point people around him, including the king, to God. Nehemiah, also captive, becoming the most trusted person to the king, being cupbearer, and then God using him through his connection with the king to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Moses, left in a basket on the river, ends up in Pharaoh's court and is used by God to deliver the Jews. And many more examples we could cite. So where does God's sovereignty, or perhaps our view of God's sovereignty, fit in with all of this? Where does God's sovereignty fit in with God's redemptive purposes? I don't have all the answers here, but I want to stir your thinking to consider how God's sovereignty fits in with all of this. I'd like to read just a couple of verses in 1 Chronicles and in Daniel. First Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." A picture of the sovereignty of God. Daniel, chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." I believe that seeing or believing in God's redemptive purposes in our lives involves a willingness to trust God and his sovereignty completely. If we are to see God's redemptive hand, we have to trust him and his sovereignty. Question to ask yourself, question for me to ask myself, is my trust placed in God and his sovereignty, or in my own ability to plan out life and attempt to protect myself in all directions from anything that could threaten me and my security? I'm not saying that we shouldn't do all we can to make wise decisions, but what I want each of us to consider is the fundamental issue of trust in God and his sovereignty. Is my trust placed in God and his sovereignty, or in my own ability to plan out life and attempt to protect myself in all directions? We can expend a lot of energy trying to insulate ourselves from trouble. You see, human nature and the American culture we live in pushes the idea that we are in complete control of our lives and our destiny. We can, or rather we try, to make ourselves believe that we can always have it our way. The technology that's available to us, our own financial resources, the freedoms we enjoy, etc., all work together to make it easier for us to manipulate life to our liking and can give us the illusion of control, at least until we face an issue like COVID-19. Again, is my trust placed in God and his sovereignty so that I can be in a position to watch God's unfolding redemptive purposes in my life? How will we see God fulfill his redemptive purposes in the current COVID-19 issue? I am confident that he will use this in many redemptive ways. It is God's very nature to do so. What the enemy intends to use for evil and to destroy and to divide, God wants to use for good and to draw mankind to himself. Will we, as God's people, partner with him in that? God delights in showing his power as he redeems every situation for his purpose and glory. I'd like to just reiterate the half a dozen or so redemptive purposes that I mentioned so far this morning. Number one, and there is overlap here to be sure, but as I mentioned earlier, number one, that Jesus Christ, God's redemptive purpose is one of them, that Jesus Christ is made manifest in our lives and that his work is evident to those around us. Number two, if we allow God to do his work in our hearts through what is happening on the outside, it will work toward an eternal glory that we don't see yet now at the present. Number three, God's redemptive purposes in our trial or hardship is to develop a faith that by God's grace is found to be unto praise and honor and glory to him at the end of our lives. Four, God's redemptive purposes allow suffering and hardship to draw us closer to him in our daily walk of life, where the rubber meets the road. Number five, sometimes suffering is used by God for the sake of and for the strengthening of the local church as well as the broader kingdom. And lastly, God wants to use us. He wants to use us to meet the needs of others we meet, both at the time of difficulty and later in life, and extend compassion and support to them as a result of our own difficulty and suffering. God delights in showing his power as he redeems each situation for his purpose and his glory. May we partner with him in that. I invite you to kneel as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.